Father, we ask that as we stop and pause and reflect on peace, that you would be at work in us by your Spirit, giving us that peace. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shame not to have have you stand, ask you to take a seat. But if I can ask you to take something, can I get you to take this and make sure you have it in your hand, since we'll be looking at those readings from today, this morning. Especially there on the front page, it's got room for all your notes. There is plenty of room for everything of substance I'll be saying now under those 2 points. Right large. On the cusp of the 20th century, there was a lot of excitement in many quarters about what the 20th century would hold. In part buoyed by the Industrial Revolution and the great technological advances that had happened with it, and also because of an ideology which was that humans were constantly evolving and human nature was improving. Many hoped as we went into the 20th century that it would be a great golden age of peace, that it would be a century of peace. But of course it was a century of blood. Between 1914 and 1918, some 11 million men and women were killed during the 4 years of the euphemistically described war to end all wars. After that war to end of wars, somewhere near 60 million people were killed during the 6 years of World War II. It's estimated something like 20 million soldiers and 40 million civilians. In the Soviet Union, from the Soviet Union, 25 million people were killed. That's more than Australia's population. Add to that the Balkan Wars, the Civil War in Spain, the Russian Civil War where 9 million people died, the Korean War, the Vietnam War where 4 million people died, the invasion of Kuwait and the first Gulf War, the Sudanese Civil War, the second Congo War where 5.5 million people died, the Croatian War, the Civil War in Sierra Leone, the Chechen War. Add to that the genocides in the Ukraine, in Anatolia, in Cambodia, in Croatia, in East Timor, in Indonesia, in Sudan, in Guatemala, in Nanking, in Burundi, in Argentina, in Bangladesh, in Iraq, in Rwanda. We tossed 100 million people in the ground last century. And it's as though the 21st century sees us buoyed with enthusiasm that the trend will change. In fact, most of us left the 20th century amazed that a nuclear holocaust had just been averted. And in our own lives, we struggle too. And we struggle to find peace. The same urges that lead to these international, global wars, we find in our own lives the desire to get ahead, even if it means treading other people down, blocking their place in the sun, the envy and competition, the one-upmanship, the willingness to be compromised if it gets us ahead, the willing to tell half-truths, the pride, the hunger for more. These things rob our lives of peace as well. We want peace as humans, peace on earth, peace in our lives, but we find it so hard to get, to keep, and even to know what it is when we have it. We want peace, but we inexplicably seem to rip it apart as soon as we have it in our hands. And Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." In this third week of what we hope is going to be a very practical series, having looked at kindness and at patience, we want to look at peace, about the peace, peacemaking fruit that comes from having God's Spirit in us. In the first week we were looking at the context in which Paul says these things about how God has given his Spirit to us to change us, to make us a different sort of community. And definitely we're a community here that talks a lot about peace. It's interesting how many times just in the course of the service we talk about. So we say, peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. We say, the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds coming together. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the glory we say, peace to God's people on earth. But what is this peace that we talk about? But my hope this morning is that we can stop and think seriously about the peace and actually that we bear it towards one another. So this morning I just want to think about peace in terms of the what of peace and the how of peace, the what and how. And hopefully there will be a bit more for you to think about than just what those sermon notes would indicate. But I just want to think about that. What is peace and how do we show it towards each other? So firstly then, what is peace? In the Bible, when we read about peace is it's more than just my inner peace, me feeling tranquil or content. But there is that side to it. What's more, in the Bible, when it talks about peace, it's more than even just all-out end-of-war world peace. But there's that to it as well. And in the Bible, when it talks about peace, there is a grand peace that it talks about, where things are put right between God and people, between people and people, between me and you, and between people and nature. That's the big picture peace of God that breaks into this age that we're to have. So when you open the Bible, as with our services, there's a huge amount about peace, as I discovered as I was trawling through the Bible preparing for this sermon, that there's a lot of different material that you could talk about. On the one hand, there are very general words about peace. So Proverbs 14 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It's very good, true, general words of advice. There are comforting promises of peace. So in Psalm 119 it says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Or in number 6 there's that great blessing that we sometimes say, which is, may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. But throughout the Old Testament and into the New, you get these images of a super peace, and you get a whiff of it in Isaiah chapter 14. It says, all the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. All the lands break into singing. They're at peace. And in Isaiah 55, it says, you'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. There's this great, huge, massive picture of everything working together and peace flowing like a river. And the Hebrew word for it is shalom, which is sometimes used in a technical sense to describe this hyper peace. It's that peace of Isaiah 65. The peace where it's not just about individuals, but about a new creation, where there's no more crying, as it said in verse 19. No more cot death in verse 20. Where the lion and the lamb are sleeping together, where there's no more harming or destroying. It's that picture of Revelation 21 and 22 where God says that this old order of things has passed away, where God will wipe every tear from every eye and there will be peace. A peace in the Bible isn't just a brief moment in history where everyone stands around reloading their guns. And it's not just a thinly veiled hostility where, you know, oh yeah, there's peace. Where really there's this kind of simmering anger that's there. It's this huge picture of world peace, and you can believe it or you can not believe it. But this is the hope of peace that we have as Christians. And when Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, it's this sort of peace that he's talking about. That's the context. It's that peace breaking in here and now to our age that he's thinking of. It's about the God of peace putting everything at peace. But the thing is that if God is going to put everything at peace, he has to deal with evil, with sin. But one of the interesting things when you look through the Bible is that part of how sin is defined is that sin is defined in terms of not peace. Evil is about not creating peace. It says in Psalm 35 verse 20, it says, they do not speak peaceably. And in Romans 3, Paul quotes Isaiah 59 about all of us. And he says, the way of peace they do not know. And the consequence is, God says, there is no peace for the wicked. It's a shocking picture of peace taken away. But the remarkable message of the Bible is that there is good news of peace. That this is the time of amnesty, where God is willing to take people who aren't at peace with him, aren't doing peaceful things in their lives, and make peace with them. In Isaiah 53 it says of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. In Colossians 1, talking about God and us, Paul says, through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Bible's message is a message of peace for the unpeaceful, of God reaching out in peace to give us peace, to bring us home into this great picture of everything being at peace. And so the message is that if you don't have that peace, lay down your weapons. Lay down your life of living at war with God and take the peace that he's offering you. It says in Job, submit to God and be at peace with him, and that seems to pretty much sum up the message of the Bible. As Christians, we don't believe that peace comes from within. We believe that peace comes from without, from God, and goes within us to change us. But I'm not saying that people who don't know God don't have any sense of peace. It's not as though people who don't know God don't ever stand back from their work, take a deep breath and feel content and happy about it. And even for us as Christians, I'm not saying that we always feel tranquil inside. You read about Paul in 2 Corinthians where he says, I face daily my concern for all the churches, who's weak and I don't feel weak, who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn. He says, I had no peace of mind, earlier in 2 Corinthians. We too as Christians are often hard-pressed and struggle in life. But there is this picture of deep peace which God offers. You read in the Gospels where Jesus says to this lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There is a picture of deep peace, of that great shalom peace breaking into this age and our lives through what Jesus did for us. And if we're going to understand the how of peace, We need to get this what of peace that the Bible describes. Thomas Merton said, we're not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. That's the what of peace. But I want to make this practical, and so the how of peace, I want to just suggest three things that help us to be a peacemaking community, to be a peaceful group of people. Paul says, as far as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, do I have three things? And if I had three hands, I'd be able to say on the one hand, on the other hand, and on the other hand. But on the one hand, firstly then, I think if we want to be a peaceful community, we need to develop the ability to say, I'm sorry, and to say, I forgive you. We need to develop tongues where we're kind of fluent in saying, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Because it's forgiveness that creates this sort of peace in communities, that makes them peaceful. It's that sort of forgiveness that the Spirit creates a heart for in us. And it's that sort of forgiveness that keeps things working in our homes, with our parents, our kids, with our husband or wife, in our workplaces, with our bosses or our employees or our fellow workers. With our lecturers or teachers, it's that sort of forgiveness that we need. But I think for all of us, we break down into one of two categories when it comes to this. I think there are some of us for whom it's a struggle to say, I'm sorry, and some of us for whom it's a struggle to say, I forgive you. For some of us, it's going to be very hard to ever admit when we've done the wrong thing, and that we need forgiveness. And for some of us, it's going to be hard to ever let go of the hurt that people have done to us. So, when someone confronts you with something that you've done wrong, what do you do? Do you get defensive and blame someone else? Do you deny that you've done the wrong thing? Do you blame them? Do you just change the subject? Or do you say sorry, admit you did the wrong thing, and ask for forgiveness? If you're the sort of person who is caught always trying to shift responsibility for the things that you do wrong, if you are never wrong as a person, can I urge you to reconsider the way in which you think about yourself? Or, when someone wrongs you, what do you do? Do you stop speaking to them until they apologise to you? Do you talk about what they've done that's wrong to you to as many people as you can find, publicly, kind of going behind their back, but never actually confront them about it? Do you make sure that they get what they deserve? I don't know, sending hateful text messages, starting up some kind of email flame war? Do you pretend it doesn't matter when actually inside you know how much it hurts? Or do you confront them with how you feel? Or when you start to remember some past hurt that someone has done to you, what do you do? Do you keep on just playing it over and over and over in your head, increasingly demonising the person who's done something to hurt you? Do you feel depressed and defeated when you think about what they've done and just feel low? Do you take it out on the people around you? Or do you try to release your anger? I don't know, praying about it, or talking to the person about it. If they won't listen, at least thinking about something else. Because when it comes to the fruit of peace, we always have to be on guard against the blight and the mould and the ivy and the parasites that try to kill the tree that produces this fruit. Maybe it's a matter of just reading a book about it. So here's a book right here. This book here, I thought this was quite a helpful book about peace and forgiving people, seeking reconciliation, thinking through some of these things. That's one book. Or here's another book. This book, The End of Memory, it's written by Miroslav Volf, who was in Yugoslavia during the 1980s, and he's a Christian and a theologian, and he was taken away and tortured and pushed for information. And then finally released. And this book is really about him thinking about how to deal with forgiving these people who have done these things and who he will never see again in his life. Maybe it's just a matter of reflecting on Jesus. In Colossians, Paul says, "Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." And I think when we understand the great magnitude of God's forgiveness, it works in our own hearts to make us more forgiving. So that's the one hand. Develop the ability to say sorry and to say I forgive you. On the other hand, and we're getting ready for the third Tasmanian hand in a second. On the other hand, I think being a peacemaker is about stopping people who would steal the peace that we have around us. Including ourselves. I mean, when you hear people slandering others and grumbling and complaining, when you see people doing things that are just about themselves and are damaging other people, it's time to pull out your, not necessarily your WWJD, your What Would Jesus Do little bracelet, but the WWDD, the What Would the Devil Do bracelet. Because that's the sort of stuff that the devil would love, that communities hurting each other and grumbling against each other where there are spite and there are barriers between people. Paul says, live in peace with each other. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Being peaceful might mean you saying to someone, don't say that, that's not helpful, that breaks the peace. That's the one hand, the second hand. On the third Tasmanian upper limb, I think being a peacemaker can just come down to reflecting on the new creation. But we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people like me and like you. And this is an age where it's going to be hard to forgive people. And there are going to be people who never say sorry. And people who irritate you and don't necessarily need to apologise for irritating you, but it's just part of how this world works at the moment. I mean, it's just an age where you might not ever be able to trust someone again who's hurt you. And where the damage they've done is never removed even though you forgive them. And where your brother and sister Christians might be the ones that hurt you most of all. One thing I think about is how somehow, with other Christians, somehow God is going to make it so that in the new creation, I'm going to be able to stand side by side with other Christians and praise God with them, even though on earth there are things they never apologise for, things that they never really dealt with, but somehow, in the end, we're going to stand side by side in this shalom peace that God is bringing about. Stand together and praise Him. So those are the three things. Saying sorry and saying I forgive you. Stopping people who break the peace. As we're thinking about the new creation where we stand side by side, even if here on earth it's kind of hard to stand there next to each other. So as we look down the barrel of another century with the same horrors undoubtedly as last century, this is our peace. This is what gives us peace and the peace that we look forward to at the end of time. The hope for the future peace that God will bring, how it's broken into this age and in our lives. It seems hard to think about ending these reflections on peace with anything better than what bits we find in the Bible, Hebrews 13 and 2 Thessalonians and Colossians 3. The authors say there, they say, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." Amen.
Oh, sorry.